Our scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. It's a very familiar story. The NIV translation entitles this story, The Rich Young Man. You might know it as The Rich Young Ruler or something similar to that. In your pew Bibles, it's found on page 1002 in the Black Bible, or 1058 in the Brown Bible. We'll be reading verses 17 through 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, Lord, we know that this is a living and active and vibrant and powerful word. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would make it just that tonight, that this word would accomplish its purpose in us, and that when we leave tonight, we won't be exactly the same as when we came here. Bless us, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Making decisions is part of life. And one of the areas of our life that we find ourselves making a lot of decisions is in the area of purchasing things or buying things. And it doesn't matter whether you love to shop or hate to shop, sooner or later you're going to find yourself in an aisle somewhere, in a local store, trying to make a decision about buying something. And making purchasing decisions is always much harder when you have a limited budget. When you only have a certain amount you can spend, it makes it much more difficult to decide what it is you're going to buy. You don't want to spend too much on one thing, because then you might not have enough left over to get something else that you really want to get. And so you try to increase your buying power. You try to get as many different things with what you have as you can. So you try to find real good deals before you buy anything. Last Christmas, my brother Joshua, instead of giving my boys presents for Christmas, he gave them Toys R Us debit cards. It looks just like a credit card, except it's prepaid. And so each one of them had a little card that they could bring into Toys R Us and it was worth $15. So they could go throughout Toys R Us and buy anything that they wanted up to $15. So it wasn't long after Christmas then that I got brought along to Toys R Us to get this thing done. Well, you can imagine the difficulty it was in a whole store like that coming up with what they wanted to use their $15 for. And I was the one doing the math. So they would point something out to me and say, "Dan, what about that?" And I'd say, well, yeah, I suppose you could get that. Yeah, that's under the $15 limit. And it'd be one thing here and one thing there. What it finally came down to was I said, "Look, you could get one of these things, but that's going to take all of your money. That will be the whole $15. Or you could get a few of these things over here because these things aren't as expensive." Well, not one of my boys came home with just one item. They all came home with four things that they were able to get at Toys R Us for the same $15. See, they had been involved in a kind of cost-benefit analysis. And they had determined that one item just was not worth everything they had. More things would be better. And so they came home with more things rather than just that one thing. Well, the rich young man in our story tonight is involved in a cost-benefit analysis of his own. But this cost-benefit analysis isn't focused on anything in Toys R Us or any other store that you're going to find yourself in soon. This cost-benefit analysis is focused on eternal life. What does it cost me? What is it going to cost? And are the benefits going to be worth that cost? He's involved in a cost-benefit analysis. He comes to Jesus and his question is very specific. His question is, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He doesn't come to Jesus and ask him a kind of vague, general, theological question. In general, Jesus, what is necessary for someone to gain eternal life? He says, "What must I do? What is it going to mean in my life to gain eternal life?" So his question is specific. But at first, Jesus' answer is not specific. It's very general. Because all he does is recite the commandments for him. But that's not what he's after. This young man knew the commandments. As he said, he'd been following them since he was a boy. And everyone else there knew the commandments as well. He didn't have to come and humble himself by falling on his knees before Jesus to get that information. This young man is troubled. He's troubled. Because while he has spent his life following those commandments, there's something missing. There's something missing. And it's so important that it causes him to come as a rich young man and humble himself before this peasant teacher in front of everyone. You see, while he had been following those commandments, while he had been practicing that religion, it had not achieved in him the purpose of religion. And that's assurance. As he had gone through his life following these commandments, it had not produced in him that certainty that he was right with God. And so rather than be thrilled and excited at Jesus' answer to him because he had been keeping those commandments, he remains on his knees before Jesus looking for something more. And at that point, the text tells us that as Jesus looked at him, he loved him. Now, we might say, well, what's big news about that? Jesus loves everybody, right? But it's inserted here because of what comes after it. Jesus loved him. And because he loved him, he did not allow him to remain in his confusion. He didn't allow him to try to put the pieces together himself. Because Jesus loved him, he gave him a specific answer to his specific question. The young man said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You? As I look at you, there's something that you lack. Go sell everything that you own and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And then you'll have treasure in heaven." Now, I've heard quite a few sermons on this text over the years. And I'm sure you probably have too. And many times, it's right around here when the preacher will say something about that while this was Jesus' answer to this young man, it's not his answer to us. In other words, Jesus' answer to the question, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" is not universal. You see, we don't want people to get the wrong idea about what it means to be a Christian. We don't want people to think that we're some kind of cult, and that the first thing that we want you to do when you enter our door is to sign over all your worldly possessions to us. And so we want to make that very clear. But while that's true, while it's true that this answer that Jesus gives him is not universal, that we all must sell everything we own and give to the poor and then go follow him, I think that oftentimes we skip right over it as though it didn't mean anything to us, or as though it didn't hold any truth that is directly applicable to our lives. But let's think for a minute about how this is any different than some of the other things that Jesus has told us. We hear Jesus say to this young man that if he wants eternal life, if he wants treasure in heaven, that he must sell everything he owns, give to the poor, and then come follow Jesus. And that strikes us as, well, kind of radical, actually. Even embarrassing, I think, depending on the crowd that we're in when we hear this. But how is it any different than what Jesus tells his disciples a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 8, where he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Isn't Jesus simply saying to this young man that in his life, denying himself and taking up his cross means selling everything he owns and giving to the poor? Or what about what Jesus says in Matthew 10, in Matthew 10 verse 39, when Jesus says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it." Isn't Jesus simply telling this young man what it means in his life to lose his life for Jesus? One more. What about the parable Jesus tells of the treasure in the field? That the kingdom of God is like a treasure that a man found in a field. And when he found it, what did he do? He went off and sold everything he had in order that he might buy that field and have that treasure. Isn't Jesus simply applying the same principle in this young man's life that he taught so many other times? It's just that this time, it's very specific. See, when we hear Jesus say that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, well, we can work with that. Because we get to define what it means to deny ourselves, right? We get to define what it means in our lives to deny ourselves and take up our cross. So we can live with that one. And when Jesus says that if we want to find our life, we have to lose it, we can work with that too. Because obviously it's not literal. We don't all have to go out and lose our lives. So then we again get to decide what that means in our life. But this one, this is too specific. When Jesus brings it down to that level and says, this is what it means in your life, young man, that's harder to get around. But the truth is the same. The truth is the same. See, this answer that Jesus gives here in Mark chapter 10 isn't as excessive, I think, as we sometimes treat it. It isn't as crazy and far out as we sometimes treat it. Christ does not allow us to have him and other things. He doesn't allow us to follow him and follow something else. When we follow Jesus, there's nothing that is not given up. There is nothing that we retain possession of as his servant. And so why would it strike us as something terribly excessive to say, sell your possessions and give to the poor? How is that any different than saying, I demand all that you are and all that you have? It's the demand of the gospel. When we come to him and when we call him our Lord, then he is Lord over everything. And that's why it's impossible, says Jesus, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because before a rich man is going to give up everything, he's going to have some certainties involved, you see. The more you have, the more it costs. And if you have an awful lot, then it's going to take an awful lot to get you to give it up. To give control of your life and all that you have to Christ. And so that's why when God desires to bring a rich man or woman to himself, many times, first, he makes them a poor man or woman. And he takes away their money or their family or their job or their power and brings them down to a level where they finally see that maybe giving up everything doesn't cost so much anymore. Because if a rich man truly believes himself to be rich, if he truly believes that what he has is really his, then he's not going to give it up. He's not going to give it up for only a promise of greater riches in the next life. It's too much of a risk. It's too much of a gamble. And such is the case with this rich young man. See, he has such a comfortable kingdom here that he can't get himself to give it up on the promise of a better kingdom there. It means too much to him. It's too comfortable. And so rather, you see, than spending everything he has on one thing, rather than taking all that he has and giving it to Christ and finding life in him and following him, he decides that he's going to spread it around a little bit. And instead of finding his life in Christ, having given up everything, he settles for a combination of earthly treasure and empty religion. The same thing he's been doing his whole life. And how many people aren't there who are no different? But they too settle for earthly treasure and empty religion. See, we would love to gain eternal life if we could just find it on sale somewhere. If we could find it on the clearance rack, after season sale, 50% off, what a deal! But it's never there. Eternal life is never found on the clearance rack. It's never on sale. It's always full price, and it always costs exactly everything that you have. And so many people see that and walk away, just like this rich young man. I think that people outside the church have a better understanding of what following Christ means sometimes than people inside the church. Because I have worked with several people outside the church, and when they are brought face to face with the gospel and the demands of Christ, it's very, very clear to them what that means in their life. They can point right to it. And many of them decide that that's just too expensive. And so they walk away. But for some reason, those of us in the church, sometimes those of us who have grown up in the church have convinced ourselves that being a Christian, well, it really isn't that expensive after all. If all it means is coming to church once or twice a week and putting some money in the offering plate, living up to an external standard that the community has set, what a deal. Eternal life at half price. Sometimes we give a portion of our lives to God and try to convince ourselves that we're sold out. But do we really convince ourselves? Do we really convince ourselves that a combination of earthly treasure and empty religion produces the kind of assurance that we're looking for? Don't we sometimes, late at night, don't we have a feeling like this young man, like there's something missing? That there's not that deep assurance? That somehow I'm settling for less because I want to have more? It's all about assurance, isn't it? That's what it was about for that young man. But that's what it's about for all of us. Because that's what true religion is supposed to produce in us. Comfort. Assurance. We're all looking for it. And so was Peter. Because after listening to this exchange between Jesus and this rich young man, and after watching this rich young man walk away, Peter says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. Now, I've never really known exactly how it was that Peter said that. Sometimes Peter could say things in a kind of an arrogant way, you know. But when he did, Jesus always seemed to be real quick to stop him and set him straight. And he doesn't do that here. And so that makes me think that wasn't the way Peter said it. I think Peter is just looking for the same, he's looking for assurance too. In a parallel passage in Matthew, he follows that up with, what then will there be for us? We've left everything to follow you. 2.5 years ago, it was that time at seminary when the one-year internships were being arranged. And so churches were calling into the seminary and saying, we would like to take a seminary student for 1 year. And then they would put their names up on a board in the hallway, and then we could all walk past and see if there were any churches we were interested in. And then sign up, make an appointment to be interviewed by those churches. Well, I had recently started working at Emmanuel in Wyoming, doing an internship concurrently while I went to school. And so I wasn't at all interested in any of these churches until I saw the name of our home church in DeMott on the list. You see, 2.5 years ago was the time when my family was beginning to understand the enormity of what it costs. Because though we still had friends back home, time and distance have a way of separating people. See? And we were in a new place with new people. And they were back home with the same people and the same church and the same jobs. And when we saw their name on the sheet, we said, you mean we can have it both? We can have following Jesus and home? We can have following Jesus and friends. Wow. And so I went to school and I put my name on that list. But over the next few weeks, as Kim and I talked and prayed about that, God made it very clear that that wasn't His will. He made it very clear that we weren't going home because He had other things for us to do, other people for us to meet, people who we would minister to and be ministered from. And so I kept that appointment to be interviewed for that job, but only to explain to my friends why we weren't coming home. And as I drove out of that driveway at Calvin, getting on Burton Street, I was feeling the pain of having left home. Because we had left home physically 2 years before that. But now, we were leaving home in every other way. And in the middle of that, as I was pulling out onto that road, I heard these words, "Truly I say to you, that no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or fields for my sake in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Though following Jesus will cost you everything you have, it is the only path on which you will hear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords whisper comfort in your ear. It's the only path on which you will have that assurance. Though it costs you everything, the benefits are far greater because you know that you're in His hand. And that no matter what the future brings or where He leads you, He's got you. That's assurance. That's what it means to be a disciple. To be sold out. To give everything and not hold back. You know, there were always lots of people following Jesus. Crowds, huge crowds. Free food. Free miracles. But in those times when Jesus would turn around and say, "Do you know what it costs to follow me?" Well, suddenly people started finding other things to do. Eternal life is free. It's by grace, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap. It demands a response, and that response is all that you are. Please do not make the mistake of thinking that that kind of sacrifice is required of only a few. Because it's not. It's not any different for me or for my children or for my wife than it is for you. It's no different. In fact, I think you have things a whole lot harder than I do. Because while I had to leave home to give it up, you have to stay here and still give it up. While God might not call you to sell everything you own, He has called you to give it up. While He might not call you to leave home, He's called you to give it up. Because when you're His, it's His. All of it. And it's hard. It's hard to remember. Especially when you're living all around it. This is my first sermon as your installed pastor. Kim and I and Jacob and Skylar and Kyle and Anna have come here following Jesus. But what about tomorrow? And what about next week and next year and the rest of our lives here together as Maranatha? See, every day we have to make the decision all over again. Am I going to follow today? So what will we be doing? Will we be following Him, having given up everything Or will we be tempted to settle for earthly treasure and empty religion? May the Lord give us the grace that every day we can leave it all behind. That every day we can see the things that look like they're ours and know that they're not. And use them not for us, but for Him. May that be true of us as long as God gives us breath, until He brings us to Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would refresh our minds and our spirits with Your calling on us. That You have set us apart and You ask for all that we are. May we give it to You, Lord, promptly and sincerely as Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.